Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm still ministering, not necessarily on a theme, but just on the subject of you knowing your value to God, knowing your value to the family of God, the church. You know, we, all of us, God has placed us in the earth for such a time as this. You're here for a reason. Every day that you get to live, and I want you to take to heart what I just said. I didn't say every day that you live. I said every day that you get to live. God has you here for a reason. He has you here for a purpose. And although there may be many people who can do what you do, there's no one who can do it like you do it. And they don't have your personality. They don't have your background. They don't have your experiences, both of God and just coming up in the world and so forth. So you have something to offer. So, you know, people today, you hear about low self-esteem and things like that. And well, why am I here? See, a lot of that just comes from not knowing who you are in God, in Christ, and why you're here. First of all, just as Mrs. Harder was saying, you are here to be a worshiper. Mrs. Harder just wrote a book, and on worship, the heart of a worshiper. And you are here. You are created to worship God. If you don't find your, quote, place, your significance, your importance to anything, understand, you are here to minister to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about serving other people. I understand service to other people and things like that. But you are here to minister to God. God wants you, when you play your instruments, like when David prayed the harp, and demonic evil spirits were driven out of King Saul. I mean, there's an anointing on whether you're playing a piano, whether you're playing a tambourine. I call it playing a tambourine. It's not really, I'm just banging it. But that, to me, there's still an anointing in it, because God wants us to come before him with singing, with dancing, with praises. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about, you know, because, you know, on a human level, we can tend to take some things to an extreme. And so what was a heart of worship becomes emotion. And we think emotion, because we are emotionally responding to God, we think our emotion means we're anointed. No, emotion just means that. It just means emotion. But God wants to take you further into himself when you worship God in both, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. God does not want you to have a spirit of error. He doesn't want you to be deceived by any means, by anyone, by anything, and also not even to deceive yourself. God does not want us to walk in delusion. He wants, this relationship with God needs to be genuine. So I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 5, the great chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 13, because I want us to see. I want you all to see. I want me to see. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, reading from the King James, it says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, what is salt? We know salt is a seasoning, and salt also is a preservative. We are the salt of the earth. We are the seasoning of heaven, the seasoning of eternity, the seasoning of God in the earth is us. Men need to see our good works, which I'm just laid on in the chapter, verse 16, just a little ahead of myself. But men will see our good works that glorify God. And we are a light, and it shines in a dark place, because light always will dispel the darkness of the times. And I don't know, since Cain and Abel, where darkness has not been on, you know, on the earth, where the first conflict between two human beings manifested itself in a murder, the first death on earth, physical death, and not just separation from God, but physical death, was between two brothers. Think about it. And it was cold-blooded. It wasn't because of sickness. It wasn't because of an accident. It wasn't because of of circumstances of life dealing a fatal blow by whatever means. But it was one brother taking the life of his brother. I can't even imagine. I know it happens. I just can't even imagine a family taking the life of a family member. I mean, we read the Bible, and I know I do, and yet I'm like, am I still grasping everything? Because I'm reading words on paper, or I'm listening to the Bible, but I'm wondering, am I grasping? What did it take for a man to slay his own brother? I mean, just think about that. So at any rate, you are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. We are God's seasoning, and we are the light. We are supposed to walk, meaning we are to walk in the light, as he is in the light. But if the salt has lost its savor, you can put it this way, if it's lost its use, if it's lost its significance, if it's no longer salty, meaning it's salt, but it's not salty. It's not doing what it was designed to do. It says, wherewith it be salted. It is henceforth good for nothing. See, that's why the church got to stand up. The church has to stand up and be the salt and be the light that shines in this earth. Because if we lose our saltiness, then we have lost what is preserving this earth. Think about this. A perfect example of this, because the Old Testament is a natural application or a natural picture of the New Covenant. Think about this. Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, didn't understand his value. He had value. He took his family into Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the whole scenario of that. And he took, not only did he go, but sadly, and that's why I said, practically almost every Father's Day, husbands and fathers, you need to listen. Don't take your family. I mean, it's one thing for you to walk in something, but don't take your family into it. I think that's a terrible indictment against any father or any husband that would take his family into darkness. And so Lot took his family into Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't understand that later on, Abraham, if God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham made intercession for those cities not to be destroyed. Now, I understand, his nephew was there, and he's trying to save his nephew. But he said, Lord, there'd be 100 righteous, there'd be 90 righteous, there'd be 10 righteous, there'd be 9 righteous, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, countdown. And God kept saying that there'd be so much as 4 righteous, 3 righteous, 2 righteous. That God says, I will not destroy the city. Lot didn't understand his value. Had he understood his value, that even though he took his family to Sodom and Gomorrah, that what the devil meant for evil, God would still mean for good, like it did with Joseph. And so he didn't understand, because he didn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels came to Lot and to escort him out, because God will not deal with the debauchery and the nonsense and everything that was going on in those two cities. God was going to deal with them in judgment, but God wasn't going to do a thing while he was there. Now, he wasn't living, as far as we know, righteously. What I mean by that is, he took his family in, and there's no indication that he went into that city representing God well. And so he didn't want to leave. The angels literally had to, almost, you could say it this way, drag him out, kicking and screaming. He got out, but his family didn't, at least not everybody. And that's one of the saddest, it's not a story, it happened, it's true, it's history. One of the saddest events in human history, recorded, in my opinion, in the Bible, that a man would take his family into that kind of darkness, and then he gets out of it, and men and his family don't, including his wife, because we know the scenario. She came out, but the Bible says she turned around and looked back, and it's kind of a type of Israel looking back to Egypt. wanting to return to Egypt. Hey, we're tired of this manna. We're tired of this angel's food. We're tired of this. We want what we want when we want it, as long as we want it. And because God doesn't give me what I want, I'd rather go back to Egypt. I'd rather go back to the world. I'd rather go back to the sin. But think about it. I'd rather go back because God does not give me my creature comforts. And God give me what I desire, not just what I need, but what I desire. That I would rather go back to Egypt. I'd rather go back to the sin nature. Because at least, you know, in people's minds, well, that was fun. Because sin is pleasurable, the Bible says, for a season, for a minute. But it's just that. But it also exacts a terrible price. And we know the wages of sin is death. I'm going to ask you a question. Ask God to do this. I don't know if he will do this, but ask him to do this. Ask God to give you $100 for every time you hear someone say on television, internet, radio, or however you hear the gospel, teaching it. I'm not talking about listening to the Bible. I'm talking about listening to someone preach. Was somebody saying that today? That you're hearing that. John the Baptist, he preached it. I mean, remember, John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets, according to Jesus. What did John the Baptist do? He proclaimed the coming of the Lord. What are we supposed to be doing? Proclaiming the second coming. He's returning, and he's returning soon. And then, as I like to say, and he's going to suddenly return in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, split second, he's going to be here. To snatch up his bride, to snap up his church, not floating out of here like some movie, not like when we watch the game this evening and they'll show things in what they call super slow motion. No, we're just not going to kind of float out of here in super slow motion. No, we're going to be snatched out of here. I believe God is going to snatch us out of here because we need to be snatched. The people need, they got to get snatched out of this. Out of this world, out of this world's way, and out of this world system. When we look at what's happening now with the government, with the president, the new president, and the new vice president, and the laws that are, I mean, they're just through, what do you call that thing, executive privilege, just doing away with, listened to a program just yesterday, now that they're having this thing now, it's called after-birth abortion, meaning that even if birth takes place, that they're saying for a woman's health, and the child can still be aborted, which doesn't make too much sense because the baby is born, is here physically. And somebody asked the question, same thing I was asking the first time I heard it, was, well, wait a minute. We can kind of understand some situations where somebody's life is in danger, and people had to make life or death decisions. Got it. Understand it. But if the baby's born, how is now the woman's health in danger from giving birth? Because the baby's here now. And so one of the people that, of course, they endorsed this said, well, we're talking about her mental health. So you're telling me, this is how dark this world has gotten. So you're telling me that if it is determined by whoever, and I don't know who that would be, that someone mentally is not capable or just has some mental or emotional issues, that they don't want their child even after they give birth. They're saying that life can be terminated. Now, I don't know how anybody thinks that makes sense, but that's where politics is going. That's where the darkness is going. So we got to be the light, and we got to stand, and above all, stand. Okay, let me finish. You have sorted the earth, and the sorted lost is saving. Well, where shall it be sorted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. We don't want to be a good for nothing church. You and I have to be good for something. God, I'm praying, don't let the church, because it lets its light go out like the seven branch candlestick that was in the the tabernacle, and and it had to be lit by the priest, the high priest, and had to be lit continually. It had to be burned 24 hours, and don't let the flames go out. So they had to go in and trim the wicks and add the oil, that, you know, the anointing oil. It was a type of revelation, or a type of illumination. It was a type of understanding. Don't let the church lose its understanding. Don't let the light go out in the temple. Don't let the light go out in my heart. That new wick that needs to be trimmed, that's purging. God, purge me to the point where I don't allow, so the light is not allowed to go out. We all need to be purged, but we don't, because we don't want the light going out, because if we let the light go out, we're going to lose our saltiness, and we'll be good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men, ye are the light of the world. First, he says, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Then he says, in verse 14, beginning, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. God wants to set us up high, not on his throne, not so that any flesh can glory in his presence, but he does want to set the church up high. Why? Because we need to see. And I understand, I naturally understand, the higher you go, the more you can see. I've flown before, many of you have flown, and, you know, airplanes, jets, and so forth. And you understand, when that thing takes off, and you look out the window, and you see it going up and up, and then you're in the clouds, then you're above the clouds sometimes. If there's no clouds, you can see the ground, but everything looks so tiny and small because you're so high up. But God sees the whole earth. Think about it. I know in my lifetime, I may be seeing, I don't know if I've seen 1% of the earth. I mean, think about that. I don't know, maybe 2% of the whole earth. God sees the whole earth. And God wants us to be, he wants to put us up high so that we can see. Why? So our light doesn't go out. You are the light of the world, a city that sits on a hill that cannot be hid. God is not trying to hide us. Well, Pastor, look at what's going on. Persecution of the church and all that. Where can we hide? We shouldn't look to be hid. We need to be up front and up, and, you know, we need to be vocal. We need to be visible. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they give light unto all that are in the house. This world is that house, and we are to be showing forth the light of God through our testimony, by our words, by how we live, by our deeds, by our service. I talked about that last Sunday. Parable of the talents, parable of the pounds. What were the parables of? Service. Service to the kingdom. God wants us to be of service to the kingdom. Why? Because that's how our light shines. Let your light, and this is why I was getting to verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. God does want you to be seen. God does want us to be seen. Not for our ego's sake, not so that we can glory in this bread, take all the glory for us. Say, I did this. Hey, look at me. My money bought this. My fame did this. My natural strength. See, I work out and look at what I can do. Look at what I can do. What I can do. There was a man named Abraham. Go back to Abraham again. Abraham being the father of our faith. The Bible calls him the friend of God. And Abraham was confronted by two kings. The king, priests, Melchizedek, and a king named, you know, Sodom. And Sodom offered Abraham money so that he would, as Sodom, the king of Sodom would say, you said, take the money and give me the people. And Abraham refused the money. I don't know how many people would refuse money today, even in ministry. Because, especially in America, it seems like everything is about money. You know what Abraham did? Abraham said to the king of Sodom, he refused his money because he said, because if I take it, you'll be saying, you made me rich and not God. See, Abraham was rich in stuff, But he understood that came from God, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. Not preaching a prosperity gospel so that we can only believe God for things and money, stuff like that. But money has its place. Prosperity has its place. And that includes wealth. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy as long as wealth doesn't have you. As long as that thing does not become God in anything, or put it this way, becomes an idol, meaning instead of God worship, we idol worship. I mean, we can worship sports. I mean, there are people that's going to be tuned in tonight to the game. And some are looking at it for entertainment purposes only. It's, you know, they enjoy it. They may have played this when they had younger days or in college. And, you know, it's a part of them. But there are some. And it's not everybody. And I don't necessarily believe it's most, but there are some. Even though I don't think it's most, I do think it's many that worship sports. I mean, they worship these athletes. Whatever these athletes say, how these athletes live, and that goes to entertainers too, because athletics is nothing but entertainment. Think about it. That's actually what it is. This whole entertainment god. And if somebody says something negative about their favorite athlete or their favorite entertainer, they will actually, some of these people will actually threaten you. I mean, get angry and want to fight you. I mean, throw hands, want to punch you in the nose, punch you in the mouth. How dare you say this about this favorite athlete? How dare you say this about my favorite entertainer, or he or she? And because they worship them, and they worship them more than they worship God. They are lovers, according to the Bible, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The God is not saying don't love pleasure, but he is saying, but you can't be a more of a lover of pleasure and be that more than you are a lover of God. Nothing should supersede your love for God. I mean, absolutely, even your own children. I mean, you can love them, you know, bless them, care for them, provide for their needs and all that. But you look, you know, but they grow up and you understand. I love you, son, love your daughter, but I don't worship you. You can't die for me. You can't save my soul. There's nothing you can do for me in terms of eternity's sake. There's nothing you can do to me, you can do for me, for my eternal soul. Jesus did that, and only Jesus could do it. And yes, I will stand up and say, at the risk, I'm talking to me now, at the risk, I know, of making some people upset and things like that, but I will say Jesus is the only way. I believe every Bible-believing Christian worth his weight in salt to be able to boldly say that without fear, without, well, I don't want to offend people. Jesus is the way. So you're saying all these other religions out here, Reverend, that people can't get to heaven through them? That's what I'm saying. You're saying Jesus is the only way? That's what I'm saying. Why? Because the Bible says that. You know what? In my Bible, those words are in red. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I want to preach with that as my foundation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's my foundation. I'm always talking about foundation. That should be your foundation. Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way. And I would say that at the risk of my own life, because I'm not going to deny it. Because you get into this time of great tribulation, great trouble, what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble for friend of Israel. You get into that season. To stand for God in that great tribulation, for many people, they will be martyrs. And we're not talking about from a coronavirus. We're not talking about they will have to put their life on the line, or maybe be shot or murdered or maimed just because they named the name of Jesus. And it's like the valley of decision, the valley of decision. I believe this pressure of this day is taking us into the valley of decision. I'm going to have to decide, am I going to be light or not? Am I going to be the salt of the earth or not? I have to decide this now. God is placing the church in a position where it's got to decide now. I have decided, that song goes, to follow Jesus. It's a decision in my heart. God is not asking me to do anything in my own strength, but he is asking me to decide. I'm going to say that again. That was a good statement. God is not asking you to save yourself, but he is asking you to decide. Okay? He's not asking you to have what you would call, or we or mankind would call, success or significance based on your own arm of strength or based on trusting only in your own heart. He's not asking you that. He's asking you to trust in him. But he is asking you to make a decision. Salvation is a decision. Love is a decision. Forgiveness is a decision. These things are not emotion. These things are not based on how we feel at the moment. I mean, we can feel one way one moment, and just anything can happen, and feel the total opposite literally in seconds. This life can't be based on how we feel. Your being the light of the world, my being the salt of the earth, is not based on how I feel. It's based on what God has said. And then I have decided to follow Jesus. Or you can put it this way, I have decided to follow his word. I heard his voice through his word. I heard his voice in my spirit. I heard his voice in my mind. I heard his voice through unction. I've heard his voice through light, illumination, understanding. I've heard his voice through revelation. Don't make it so spooky. God is always talking. God is always speaking. And we hear his voice in everything. When we look out the window, we see the sunshine. It's God talking. We see the snow. That's God talking. When we see the rain, that's God talking. When we in our right mind, and our bodies is functioning correctly. That's God talking. God is always talking. And my sheep, God says, my sheep know and hear my voice. Yes, God, we are willing to obey. God doesn't require you to know everything, but it does require you to know something. It doesn't require you to know everything, but it does require you to know something. What's the something? What he's saying. What he said, what he's doing, having your eyes understanding times and seasons, not so you can preach it, not so that you can teach it, just so that you understand we're in this time now, we're in this season. Time is coming to an end. Well, how do I know that? Well, from my limited understanding of the scripture, I see what's going on over there in Israel. I see how the world's attitude towards Israel, that God said, when a fig tree is put on all its leaves. I see, wait a minute, I know a little bit about history. In May of 1948, the Jews started a pilgrimage back to Israel, German Jews, Polish Jews, Russian Jews, American, English-speaking Jews, and Israel becomes a nation again. The fig tree began to put on its leaves. That's another season started, but it's a season of the end time. Even the great writers of the New Testament, when they talked about the end times, when Paul wrote about the spirit of Antichrist, he said that spirit was already in the earth. And no, he wasn't talking about something that was coming. He said, no, that spirit was already during his day was there. We're in this end time season now. And I got to stand up, and I got to be the light. I got to see my face in the kingdom. God put me here for a reason. He let me see this day, because of the soon coming of the Lord. This is not gloom and doom. This is not, oh, you want to preach this? You know, Bible thumpers, you got your Bible up talking about, you know, repent, repent. Yeah, repent. That's what John the Baptist preached. Eating wild oats and honey, looking strange and weird. And yes, we are as I keep saying, God has not called you to be popular. He's called you and I to be peculiar. That means to some people, we are going to be weird. We're strange folk. We're just like Israel. They worship the gods. You couldn't see everybody else. The Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and thisites and thatites. They were worshiping gods that thought you could see. A piece of stone, a piece of fruit, another man or woman. But the Israelites, the Jewish people, I know my time is gone. Oh, my goodness. They worshiped a God you couldn't see. And they were weird. Guess what? They were peculiar. They were strange to the world. That's what we're called to. I'm not talking about go out there and intentionally be weird. I'm not talking about that and intentionally be strange, but just living this Christian walk. When I put my mask on and it says eternal life matters. And some folks may look at that, love it. I've got a couple of compliments, statements people have made about it. And some people look at it and don't like it because it's taken away from Black Lives Matter, they would think. But eternal life is more important than Black Lives Matter. Eternal life is more important than that. It's more important than being African American. I'm African American. I'm Black. Call me whatever you want to call me. It's like we're still searching for our identity. My identity is hidden God. I got to close.